Once you have Hebrews chapter 11, just put your finger there and then turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and beginning in verse 21. Let's hear the word of God. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever, and when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover.' For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And then turn back over to Hebrews 11 and verse 28. Hebrews 11, verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word now, and we ask that we would come under it, Father, that we would truly receive it as your word, as your authoritative word, the word that comes from your very mouth, the word that has no error in it, the word that carries absolute authority. And Father, within your word, we find the truth and glory of the gospel by which we may be saved. Lord, we ask this morning that you would write its truth upon our hearts, that we would receive it as your word, Father, that you would enable each one to receive it by faith. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We see in our passage this morning, Moses keeping the Passover and Moses keeping the Passover by faith. But I think in order to see the first important message in the text here this morning, we need to see it in parallel with the verses that have just come before. And last time we spent time in these verses before, and what we saw in the verses preceding verse 28, which also speak of Moses' faith in particular aspects of the way in which it was exercised in order to instruct us and spur us on to persevere in faith, we see that the character of saving faith is to set us at odds with the world. The character of saving faith is to set us at odds with the world. Saw last time that faith, as it was exercised and observed in Moses, set him at odds with the situation that he had been placed. He had been adopted into the household of Pharaoh's daughter, and he had been given access to all kinds of things. But as Moses' faith was exercised, it set him at odds with the world. It set him at odds with that which is worldly. And I think the best definition of worldly that I've heard is just simple, and yet it's helpful, because sometimes when we think of worldly, we can think of things that are material. And that's not the biblical definition of worldly. So here's the definition I think that helps us when we say faith sets us at odds with the world and sets us at odds with worldliness. Worldly is simply that which makes sin look normal and makes righteousness look strange. And so the world, negatively speaking, in a biblical framework, is that system of rule, of government, of society, of culture that has set itself in rebellion against God, and in so doing makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. And so this worldliness, the world in Pharaoh's household and the privileges that Moses had access to, his faith set him at odds with those things and set him on a different path. And what we saw in those texts is that ultimately it gave Moses a vision of God. By faith, he beheld God. And in beholding God, the treasure of knowing Christ, the treasure of communion with God, the treasure of walking according to God's word was of supremely more value than anything that could be offered him by all the riches and wealth and fame of Egypt. And so his faith set him at odds with those things. It gave him a vision of God and therefore set his heart towards those things which have eternal value. And as this faith was exercised, it had particularly exercised towards the power of Pharaoh. And so as we see these verses coming before, we could say this: because faith beholds God, faith does not fear earthly powers or listen to unrighteous orders. So the verses that came before largely framed the exercise of faith in negative terms. Moses' faith caused him to reject these things. Moses' faith meant that he did not fear earthly powers. Moses' faith meant that he did not listen to unrighteous orders or consider of value the words of Pharaoh, though he had earthly supremacy. But our text this morning states the exercise of faith in positive terms. So we want to put it this way. The first thing we see in our passage this morning is this: because faith beholds God, as we saw in the previous passage, it always fears God, listens to God, and obeys God. Because faith beholds God, sees Him as He has revealed Himself to be, it always fears Him. It always listens to Him, and it always obeys Him. So we see that exercise in this text, don't we, in verse 28. Moses, by faith, kept the Passover. He sprinkled the blood. He followed the instructions of the Lord. And perhaps some of you are thinking that maybe I overspoke, because I said faith always fears God, it always listens to God, and it always obeys God. And you're thinking, as we look at the Scripture, do we not see that those who are given the title believers, those who have saving faith, on occasion fear other things, on occasion disobey God, on occasion fail to listen to Him or listen to the voices around them when they ought to listen to God. Does not Scripture give us a vision that looks at the Christian life and sees that sometimes those things are true? And yes, it does. Yes, it does. A true believer at times fears other things. A believer at times fails to listen to the Lord. A believer at times disobeys God. And yet, the statement stands. Faith, because it beholds God, always fears God, always listens to God, and always obeys God. Now we have to distinguish between two things: the possession of faith and the exercise of faith. We've seen throughout Hebrews that when a person believes savingly, when you have saving faith, it is persevering faith. That faith will endure until the end, all the way until you are in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. Once one possesses saving faith, it does not leave. It is never gone. Someone cannot have saving faith and then not have saving faith, have it, not have it. That doesn't happen. Because saving faith is a gift of the Spirit of God, it is the result of regeneration, and regeneration is not something that can be undone. Faith is ultimately a work of God, and therefore it is an immutable work. It cannot be changed. It cannot be lost. But as every true believer knows, the exercise of faith in the Christian life is something that waxes and wanes, is something that can be weaker or stronger. And so when we see in Scripture that faith always fears, listens to, and obeys God, what do we know? Well, when we fail to fear the Lord, when we fail to listen to Him, when we fail to obey Him, in every instance, faith is not being exercised. When you disobey the Lord, you cannot say, "I was acting in faith." When one acts in faith, one then fears the Lord in that moment, listens to God in that moment, obeys God in that moment. And so as we seek to walk by faith in the Christian life, what we want to see cultivated in our hearts and in reality in our lives is in increasing measure a sustained, consistent, constant fear of the Lord by faith, a listening to His Word by faith, and an obeying Him by faith. In other words, we want to live by faith at all times as Christians, and that means then, by faith, we would fear God at all times, that we would listen to Him at all times, that we would obey Him at all times. And so wherever that is not happening in our lives, it is our goal to confess that, to seek forgiveness from the Lord for that, and to turn to Him in faith that we might renew our obedience. This is what we're pursuing by faith: a genuine and constant fear of the Lord, a genuine and constant listening to His Word, and a genuine and constant obedience to His commands. When this is done in faith, it is not legalism in any sense of the word. It is just called Christian obedience. It is good to do. It is the good works to which we've been called in Christ. So because faith beholds God, it always fears, listens to, and obeys God. This is how we can identify faith operating in our lives. And we see this with Moses here. By faith, he keeps the Passover. He sprinkles the blood. And so let's open up our text from Exodus for a few minutes. What did Moses do? The word of the Lord comes to Moses. Moses is given commands. And Moses, we see in our text here in Hebrews chapter 11, does the things God calls him to do, but he does them by faith. That's key. That's been key through this whole chapter of Hebrews. The kind of obedience that the Lord is seeking in his people is the obedience of faith. It is a trusting obedience. It is obedience that looks to God as the source of all things. It is an obedience that rests in God. It is an obedience that never rests on itself to be acceptable to God. So here we have Moses in the Passover. Faith with respect to the Passover. We see that Moses calls the elders of Israel and he says, go take lambs for yourselves according to your clans. God was going to send the destroyer through Egypt to kill the firstborn in the land. And God says, do this, go and take a lamb, select a lamb according to your clan, and kill the Passover lamb. And then you are to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. And you're to touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And so Moses, by faith, receives these instructions. By faith, he delivers them to the people. And by faith, he observes the Passover. He selects the lamb as the Lord had said. He kills the lamb as the Lord has said. And having collected the blood in the slaughter of that lamb, he then takes the hyssop just as the Lord has said, and he dips it in the blood and he spreads it across the lintel and across the doorposts. And then, just as the Lord commanded, Moses, by faith, resting in the sure word of God, remains in his home until the morning, right? None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. And verse 23 in Exodus chapter 12 says, for the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. So here is the danger that is going to occur in the context of the Passover. The destroyer is coming, and he is going to kill the firstborn in all the land. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, it says, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. So the only thing in this passage that's going to distinguish Israel from the Egyptians is the Passover, that they've selected lambs, that they've killed the lamb as God has said, that they've spread the blood on the doorway as God has said, that they remain in that home throughout the night as God has said. And by observing the means that God has ordained, by trusting in what God has said, Israel is delivered and the Egyptians are destroyed. Judgment comes upon Egypt, and it passes over Israel. We have to remember that we observe the righteous judgment of God in this text. God was righteous to bring the destroyer and to take the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. And he would have been righteous to take the firstborn of Israel as well. There was nothing inherent in the Israelites, the firstborn of Israel, that would distinguish them from the firstborn of the Egyptians, that would put them in God's debt, wherein he owed them deliverance from the destroyer, where somehow they could escape his judgment just because they were born from a certain father. No, judgment was coming. Righteous judgment was coming. And it is God in his mercy and in his kindness that provides the means to escape judgment. And we see in this passage that Moses had faith with respect to the Passover. He received God's word and he rested in God's word, and then he made use of, by faith, the means God had given to escape the coming judgment. We're familiar with stories like these. And yet, sometimes I think our familiarity can shift or take away some of the strangeness from them. You know, we think, oh, well, of course they did that. God said to do that. Obviously we would do that. And yet you think of how bizarre it is to be instructed to take a lamb, a very specific lamb, and to kill it in a very specific way, and to spread its blood on the doorposts. I mean, people could have reasoned all sorts of ways. Israel could have reasoned all sorts of ways. Well, do I really need to do that? The other plagues seem to have, you know, left us okay here as the Egyptians were struck in this way and that way. Do I really have to do this? Aren't I going to escape this simply by virtue of being one of God's people according to the flesh? And yet here comes the command. This is the way in which you are going to escape. And God is instructing his people. And he is calling them, as he always calls them, to trust him, to trust his word. And as we look at this passage, we see, if we're familiar with the scriptures, that the Passover in a profound and glorious way points far beyond itself. Christ is presented in the scriptures as the explicit fulfillment of the Passover. When we look to scripture, we don't have to simply say, well, we read the Passover and we think, well, those themes really come up again in the New Testament. There seems to be some kind of parallel there. No, it's much more explicit than that. The New Testament explicitly presents Christ as the fulfillment of the Passover, the thing to which it pointed. When God commanded Moses to do exactly this thousands of years ago, there were his people down in Egypt under bondage, under slavery, and he was going to act to deliver them from that. He was not just delivering the firstborn of Israel from the destroyer. He was not just going to bring them out of bondage and out of the land of Egypt. He was pointing to something of eternally greater significance. He was pointing to the work of his own Son that had been planned from the foundation of the world, that had been the point and the plan in creation all along. When those Israelites, you think of each household, right? This happened in each household. And there were a lot of households we see in Exodus. Every single one. The father there taking the lamb. Maybe he went with his sons out to the flocks and they select just the right one without spot or blemish. And they carefully do what the Lord has said. And all the while, you know, the kids are asking, what's going on? What are we doing? And they're explaining, we trust the Lord. This is what he has called us to do. He is going to bring the destroyer, and yet he has given us the means by which we will escape that judgment. And each carefully given instruction and each act of faithful obedience is meant to teach ultimately about Christ. In the beginning of chapter 12 of Exodus, we see that some of the further instruction that the lamb, that it specifically needed to be a lamb. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, we see that first explicit time where Jesus is identified as the lamb. The Lamb of God. In chapter 12, verse 6, we see that the lamb being among the flock needs to be separated out from the flock. And we see that in this very book, in Hebrews, that we see in chapter 2 that Jesus is one of the flock of humanity. He's human. He takes on a human nature. But then we see in Hebrews chapter 7 very clearly that though he is fully human in his incarnation, he is separated from us, is he not? He is distinct from us because he is wholly without sin. He is completely without sin. In chapter 12, verse 6, we see specifically that the lamb was to be without blemish. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we see those explicit words applied to Christ, that he was that lamb without spot or blemish, the perfect Lamb of God. We see in the passage that in order to follow these instructions, in order to be delivered, Israel, each household, had to take that lamb and they had to slay the lamb. The lamb had to be slain. And we think of the glorious truths that are opened up for us in Revelation. You think of chapter 5 and verse 6, where beheld is the lamb, standing as though slain. We think of chapter 13, verse 9. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Friends, this Passover, which occurred in time and history thousands of years ago, was part of God's eternal plan, ultimately, to have his own son come and take on flesh to be the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who would be separated from the flock, who would be without spot or blemish, who would be entirely without sin, who would be slain, who would be sacrificed. We see within the context of the Exodus that the lamb is not only slain, but it's sacrificed, it's roasted there in the Passover in order to be the meal. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment, just flip back a little bit to 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. And the second half of verse 7, if we had any doubt that Christ is the Passover lamb, any doubt that we're just drawing verbal parallels, look to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ is the Passover lamb for the people of God. He has been sacrificed. He is the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of the Passover. And so, as Moses exercised faith with respect to the Passover, we see that it points forward. We see that Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. So, what's the application for us here this morning? What's the application for us here as we stand this morning and we see Moses' faith exercised? He keeps the Passover, he sprinkles the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. The application is this: faith looks to the means God has revealed for deliverance and nowhere else. Faith looks to the means God has revealed for deliverance and nowhere else. God revealed to Moses that the means of deliverance from the destroyer on that night in Egypt was to take the lamb, was to sacrifice that lamb, shed its blood, to take the blood, to mark out the doorposts, and then to remain inside that house throughout the night. And surely they would be passed over. And we see that that event points to Jesus the Christ. What was the danger in Egypt? The danger was that the destroyer was passing through the land and the firstborn would be killed unless God intervened. And we sit here this morning in the reality that God has told us that danger remains. The danger continues to exist, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are liable to judgment. The wrath of God will be poured out upon the world. This is the reality. It is no different, friends, this morning than it was on the morning before that destroyer was promised. The morning before, the word of God had come, the destroyer's coming, and the means have been provided. And anyone who remained outside of those homes, having rested in the means God had provided, would come under judgment. The same reality is true this very morning for everyone here. Unless you, by faith, look to the means God has provided, as surely as the Egyptians found out in the middle of the night that their firstborns had died, so every human being will know the eternal wrath of God. This is a certainty. This is a surety. You know, many Egyptians that night, I think we can be certain, made many provisions for safety. Many provisions for safety. You know, they went into their homes. They probably had some kind of big bars on their doors. They checked the locks, they checked the windows, they made sure everything was set. They made many provisions for safety, but they did not make provision by faith according to the means God had provided. And many people this morning make all kinds of provisions for safety in life. Careful when you drive. Maybe you wear a seatbelt. Check your doors at night. All kinds of things that you do to make provision for safety. And yet it is a reality that the danger that is greatest, the greatest danger in all the world, is to come under the wrath of God with no provision, with no covering, with no blood on the doorposts. God has provided means, friends, to escape the coming judgment. He is merciful. He is kind. He is gracious. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ is our Passover Lamb. His blood has been shed for the forgiveness of sins. So are you looking to the means that God has revealed for deliverance and nowhere else? We notice in our text that the blood needed to not only be shed, but it needed to be applied. The blood needed to not only be shed, but it needed to be applied. We see that. It was shed, it was carefully collected, and then it needed to be applied to the door frame. The same is true today. The once-for-all sacrifice for sins was made in time, in history, on the cross over 2,000 years ago as the perfect Son of God, come in the flesh, was crucified. His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And yet if you remain as one who has not had that blood applied to yourself, you remain outside the protection of the blood of Christ. You remain open to the judgment of God. And this application has to be viewed from two sides, two perspectives. One, on the one hand, the application of the blood of Christ is made by the Spirit of God. It is a sovereign work of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us that it's the Spirit who does the washing, who does the cleansing. He is the one who applies the blood. In Acts chapter 15, verse 6, one place among many, tells us that we are cleansed by faith. These are two sides of the same reality. They are not two parts. So the Spirit has His part, and you got to do your part, or else there's not enough parts. They're not two parts, they are two sides of the same reality. And when one is present, the other is present. If you have rested by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His substitutionary atonement, His glorious resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, then the Spirit has applied that work to you. The blood is on the doorposts. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. You are protected from the wrath of God. And the same is true on the other side. If you do not have faith in the eternal Son of God, in His substitutionary atonement, in His glorious resurrection, then the Spirit has not applied that work to you. You need to look to the Son. Faith looks to the means God has revealed for deliverance, and Christ, brothers and sisters and friends, is the only means that we may be delivered from the wrath to come. Do not be like the foolish Egyptians who made provision for all kinds of temporal and physical and finite safety, but neglected to make provision for the greatest and eternal danger of the wrath of God. That's the first application. Look to the means that God has given. And this is not a one-time thing. This is not something that you do this morning for this moment. This is something that you do for the rest of your life. You look to the means God has provided. You rest in those means, which means resting in Jesus and His work finished on your behalf. But just notice that We said, faith looks to the means God has revealed for deliverance and nowhere else. Beware substitute means rearing up their heads in your Christian life. Imagine the Israelites receiving this instruction that they may be delivered in this way, and then going, you know what? God also gave us other things that he called us to do, didn't he? I mean, he told Abraham that circumcision was something that ought to happen, and so why don't we just do that instead? Okay, that's covered, we're good. Right? Those are means. God gave those means for a purpose. Well, what would happen to them on the night when the destroyer comes? Well, their firstborn would die because that's not the means specific that God had given specifically for this circumstance. And of course, the large application is don't look to other things for deliverance. People do this all the time. They do this all the time. They think, okay, I sense there is this reality. God is real and there is a right and wrong and there's probably some kind of punishment for being wrong. And so I know what I'll do. I'll just work on that obedience side. And as long as I can get enough of that before I die, like I'll probably be okay. Faith looks to the means God has revealed for deliverance and nowhere else. So beware of looking to your own works, your own obedience, as a means of being delivered from the wrath of God. There is no deliverance outside of God's means. But I just want to state briefly, and I think this would be worth reflecting on in your life. We can do this in other areas of the Christian life too. We want to look to substitute means. God has revealed some area of sin in our life. We feel bad about it. And so we get to work over here. Maybe God's revealed to you that you're not, as a dad, doing well in discipling your kids and caring for your household. And so you get to work over here. Going to read the Bible twice this year. Okay? Well, Scripture is a means to sustain you, strengthen you, guide you in the execution of your duty over here. But you don't get to come to the Lord and say, like, I know I've kind of been dropping the ball as a dad, but I read my Bible twice this year. Beware of substitute means. Do the thing that God is calling you to do. We don't get to exchange obedience. Right? God says, right here, here's the issue. You need to repent here. You need to work here. Like, okay, I see that. Well, I find it kind of easier to practice hospitality. That goes well for me, so I'm going to do extra hospitality. It's like, no, over here. So beware of substitute means. I think that would be a fruitful area of reflection in your life. Finally, we apply this text to this meal before us. Faith looks to the means God has revealed for deliverance. And here in this meal, God has given us means to be in remembrance of and to exercise faith towards Christ, the one who made provision for our sin. Right? It's in this meal, in the bread which points to the broken body of the Lord and in the cup which points to the shed blood of the Lord. It's in this meal that we are to look and be reminded and be in remembrance of and by faith, again, receive the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. To look to the one who was separated from humanity in his sinlessness, who was without blemish, to the one who was slain, to the one who was sacrificed, to the one who is our Passover lamb. But the application to the meal this morning from the text here is that it says, by faith, Moses. We must never treat this meal abstractly. We must never treat it mechanically. We must never think that it operates all on its own. We must always remember that it is to be received by faith. By faith we come and we take the bread. And by faith we receive Christ, his broken body for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. By faith we take the cup and we understand that we're receiving the blood of the covenant poured out to establish the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. We understand that as we come to this meal, and as we trust in the one to whom it points, right? We don't trust in the meal, but we do come trusting in Christ, and therefore we receive the bread by faith. We receive the cup by faith, and in so doing, we are receiving the means that God has appointed for our deliverance. We're receiving it afresh that we might be strengthened to walk by faith in our day-to-day lives as Christians, that we might be strengthened to battle against sin, that we might be strengthened in the knowledge and security of our forgiveness. Because you think of that Passover meal and the whole institute surrounding all those things, and you think of those people in their homes. And it says the cries went up in Egypt. They could very much understand that judgment had come. But what an experience of security. What an experience of assurance. As we have trusted in the Word of God, here we are safe and secure. His judgment does not fall upon us. And this meal is to function in the same way for us, beloved. It's to function for believers, that we know that as we receive it by faith, if we are trusting in Christ and we come, then as surely as we hold that bread in our hand, as we feel it on our lips and as we consume it, as surely as we hold that cup and as we drink the fruit of the vine, as surely as that reality is here held before the physical eyes, so if we receive it by faith, that is the measure of our security spiritually before the Lord. It is to be a sign for us. The one who receives this bread by faith, this cup by faith, trusting and resting in Christ and Him alone, is one upon whom the wrath of God will never fall, is one who dwells secure in the house of the Lord. Its lintel and doorposts have been marked, sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. And here, wrath will never come. Here, the experience of judgment will never be felt. So, beloved, let's come to this meal by faith this morning. And let it renew and strengthen and cause our hearts to rejoice, as the hearts of those in Israel would have rejoiced to know that, yes, judgment was falling, but it was not falling here, nor would it ever. Let us be strengthened in our faith this morning as we come to the table.